about, let's grab our Bibles. Let's do that and turn to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 23. 2 Samuel, chapter number 23. And there we'll find our lesson for tonight. And a passage of Scripture that I really enjoy. I think there's some meat in this that'll be good for us and helpful to us. But just the stories themselves have always been intriguing to me and interesting to me. And so I really enjoy this passage of Scripture, and I hope that you will too. Let's pray together, and then we'll start reading and studying together. Father, bless us in your word tonight. We are desperate for you, Lord, in this hour in which we live. Lord, it seems like that sin is running rampant. It is on every street corner. And Lord, I pray that you would help America, help our world. God, send us revival. You're the only help. And Lord, I pray for help from above. Lord, I ask it in Jesus' name and amen. I mentioned to you last Wednesday night that we're now in the closing chapters of the life of David. While it is true that we do not read about the death of David in 2 Samuel, that comes in 1 Kings, it is true that these are the memories and the memoirs of the king. In fact, the first of the chapter, verse number 1, lets us know that we are now in the closing hours of the life of David. Verse 1 said, "Now these be the last words of David." And so we know we've come to the end of David's life. And the first 7 verses were given David's last psalm. David sings about God choosing him and about God blessing him, how God has protected him. He sings about the fact that God has made him a promise that one day a king would perpetually sit on his throne. And of course, we know that that promise was fulfilled and will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, the last part of the chapter is a record of David's mighty men. This is a list of the names of the men that stood with David during his most difficult years. These men that came to David in exile stayed with him as he reigned as king. They were loyal, they were brave, they were strong. These were mighty men. These are men that killed giants, fought Philistines, and in snow-filled pits killed lions. These were mighty men. These were men that stood against enemies. Enemies that overwhelmed them and outnumbered them. And they were still victorious. These were mighty men. Tonight I want to look at these mighty men. Some of the names you'll recognize. Some you will not. But whether we know their names or not, they were David's most valiant, most mighty men. Now I'm going to break this remaining portion of the chapter down in a few different ways. Kind of my outline is going to be a little bit odd as we move through it. But as we move through it, I think you'll understand it. All right, if I entitled this sermon, it would just simply be David's Mighty Men. And I want you to notice it this way. First of all, write this down. I want you to notice the first three, okay? The first three. Verse number 8 says, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino, the Eznite. He lifted up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time." Now, I call these first three the first three for two different reasons. First of all, they're the first three names. That's ingenious, isn't it? I really thought hard about that. They're the first three names that are given to us. But more than that, and this is really why I labeled them the first three, is because as we move through the rest of this chapter, these three men, Adino, Eleazar, and Shammah, will be referred to often as the first three. In fact, all the other men will be compared to these three men. And they'll be compared to the first. We'll read verses like this. "These did not come to the first three, but..." So they're bracketed out as being three great mighty men. All of the names that we'll read tonight are names of mighty men. But the first three are the mightiest of the mighty men, okay? At the top of the list of the three mightiest of mighty men is a man by the name of Adino. We're told that Adino was the chief captain in David's army. He is credited, according to verse number 8, of killing 800 Philistines at one time. Now, I would love to know what a man does in order to kill 800 enemy soldiers all at one time. Now, some have speculated on this. We don't know. Some have speculated that maybe Adino was fighting the Philistines and the fear of the Lord came upon the Philistines and maybe he pushed them back and pushed them off a cliff. And somebody else speculated that Adino was fighting the Philistines and he rallied the troops of Israel. And the troops of Israel killed 800 Philistines. And he, as rallying the troops, was given the credit. It could be possible that God maybe even gave him some sort of mighty strength like he did Samson in days of old and killed those Philistines. I don't know. All I know is that this man was a mighty warrior. He was a great leader. And he was the chief captain in the host of David's armies. Now, I want to say something about Adino, and I'll move on. Adino was the chief captain and a mighty man. I wish I knew more of his story. But from his story, I can be certain of a couple things. I can be certain that Adino did not let overwhelming odds discourage him from doing what was right. If it's 800-1, you would agree with me, the odds are overwhelmingly against you in that situation. But he did not let the overwhelming odds discourage him for doing right. I'm afraid that we are too often like Elijah and not enough like Adino. And you say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, you remember the story of Elijah when Jezebel turned against him, and the Bible said he ran from her, hid himself in that cave. When God finally pulled him out of the cave and said, what is wrong with you, Elijah? Elijah responded and said, I am left all alone, and I wish I could just die in this cave. God said, you're not alone. Get out, get to work, get to doing something. But most of the time, when the odds are against us, you know what we say? I'm all alone. I wish I could just die. I feel like just giving up. We're too much like Elijah. I wish we was like Adino. I wish when the odds were against us, we said, I may be alone, but in my aloneness, I will stand and I will fight. I will do right whether anybody stands with me or not. This man did not let overwhelming odds get to him. And let me say this, God is able to do unthinkable things. God is able to overcome unbelievable odds when his people just remain faithful. Here's the reality. I don't know how Adino defeated 800 Philistines, and it doesn't matter how Adino defeated 800 Philistines, because the reality is, with God on our side, we can do the unthinkable and overcome the overcomable. God's able to do that through us if we just stand faithful. So Adino, the first of the three. Look at verse 9, the second of the three. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahoyahite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Next to Adino was Eleazar. Eleazar, we are told in verse 9 and verse 10, stood by David and fought with David against the Philistine armies. In fact, Scripture tells us that in this one instance, the battle lasted so long, the battle was so hard, that many of the Israelite soldiers become too weary to fight and they left the battle. But Eleazar never left David, and he never stopped fighting. In fact, verse 10 says he fought so long and he fought so hard that eventually his hand clave to his sword. He used his sword so long that eventually in my mind, I can imagine that in my mind, his hand, after using that sword for so long, become a raw, bloody, nasty mess. And his hand was such a raw, bloody, just opened up, nasty mess that his sword just kind of stuck to it. It clave to it. It almost welded itself to his hand because he had fought and he had fought and he had fought and he never stopped. Oh, again, because the faithfulness of Eleazar to keep fighting, the Lord gave a great victory to David and to Israel. Notice a couple things encouraging about Eleazar. Notice, first of all, his faithfulness. Eleazar never gave up. When the enemy was more than him, when the battle overwhelmed him, he did not quit. He fought until his hand and his sword become one. Because of his faithfulness, he won victory. He won victory for his king, and he won victory for his people. Now that's encouraging to me, and I hope it is to you. There will be times when it seems like you fight one enemy after another enemy. There will be days and weeks and months where it feels like every time you turn around, there is a new battle to fight. And in those instances, the only thing we can do is cleave tight to the armor of God and stand in the power of His might. If we do this, God will give us victory. We'll win a great victory for our king, and others will be blessed because of our victory. Secondly, I want you to see not only Eleazar's faithfulness, but I want you to see his generosity. Look at the end of verse 10. The Bible says, "And the people returned after him only to spoil." According to verse 10, when the battle's over and the enemy has fallen, the people return to the battlefield and they spoil the enemy. Now I've got a question. This is just the way my brain works, but Mike, I can't help it. Where were all these people when the battle was going on? Where were they when Eleazar fought until his sword welded to his hand? Where were these people at then? I'll tell you where they were at. They were resting and they were hiding. While Eleazar was out fighting, they were taking naps in caves and hiding themselves from the enemy. But when it comes time to collect in, to cash in on the blessing, everybody shows up. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? The people returned only to spoil. They didn't come to fight, they come to spoil. But when they come and start collecting and cashing in on the blessings, Eleazar never complained. Eleazar knew that the victory was not his, it was the Lord's. And so he did not mind letting other people get in on it. Have you ever done something that exhausted you? Have you ever done something that took a lot of your time, maybe took your money, and took a lot of effort to accomplish? Have you ever done something like that, and then somebody else shared in the glory of it? Has that ever happened to you in church? If it has, remember two things. Remember, number one, the victory is not yours. It is the Lord's. If you accomplished anything, you accomplished it through the power of His might, not your own. Remember, second of all, that the Lord does not overlook those that fought and labored until the sword clave to their hand. Everybody may get the glory and everybody may get the spoil, and that's okay, but there is a king that will remember your name. Man. Oh, Eleazar, he was a mighty man. All right, the third is Shammah, verse 11. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop. There was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. The third man is Shammah. Shammah is credited with defending a field full of lentils. That seems like an odd place to put, an odd thing to put Shammah in with the mightiest of the three, right? Here in just a minute, we're going to read about a guy that fought and killed two lion-like men, and that wasn't good enough. He didn't have enough on his plate that day, so he just went in a pit and went ahead and killed a lion too, just, you know, because nothing else to do. But Shammah defended a field of lentils, and David said, he's one of the mightiest men I've got. Seems kind of odd to me, doesn't it, you? But there's something to consider. Every year at harvest season, the Philistines would come in troops and would rob the harvest of the farmers in Israel. For the Philistines to rob the farmers in Israel means that they were taking their livelihood and they were stealing their hard work. That was what they would feed their families with. That's what they would buy and sell with. And the Philistines were taking that from them. But it's more than that. You see, to steal from these people was to steal the blessings of God. You see, this land that these lentils grew on, this was the Canaan land, the promised land. This is the land God gave as an inheritance to His people. In fact, these crops are a blessing from God. God said, you honor me and I will give you the blessing of rain so your crops will grow. These lentils and this piece of ground were the blessings of God. It was the inheritance of God. It was the goodness of God. Therefore, when the Philistine, the enemy, stole them, they were literally stealing what belonged to God. They were stealing God's blessings away from God's people. And you know what Shammah did? When the enemy came and said, I will take God's blessings, I will take God's inheritance, I will take the goodness of God away from you, everybody else ran and just let them have it. But there was one guy that said, not me, buddy, I'll stand here and I will fight with you over the blessings of God. You will not take from me what God has given to me. Hey, you know what we're going to have to do from time to time in our life? We're going to have to chain ourselves down in the middle of our blessings like a junkyard dog and say, I don't care how many enemies come. God has given me some things. He's given me a church. He's given me a family. He's given me a spouse. He has given me a community. He has given me a nation. And I will stand and I will defend what God has given to me. Don't let the enemy take from you what God has given. He proclaimed, this is what God's given and you can't have it. All right, so we see the first three. Now this is going to be ingenious. Are you ready? Second of all, I want you to see the second three. The second three. Okay? Verse 13. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time under the cave Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the waters of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink the but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not the blood of the men that were in jeopardy of their lives. Therefore, he would not drink. These things did these three mighty men. We're not given the names of the next three mighty men, but we are told what they did. According to our text, it was more than likely in those years when David ran from Saul. David and his men are in a cave. They are hiding. The scripture says that it's harvest time. The fact that it is harvest times means that there's been no rain and probably all their cisterns are dry and empty. And in that cave, hiding from Saul with no water in his canteen, David longs for a drink of the waters of the wells of Bethlehem near where he grew up as a boy. He could remember the way that water tasted when he was out there with his sheep. And he said, oh, that I had a drink from the wells of the water of Bethlehem. Now, as far as I can tell, you tell me if you read this differently, but as far as I can tell, David doesn't announce this to the group. When I read this, it's almost like David whispers it to himself in that cave. I can see David maybe standing or sitting in that dark cave, and he begins to long. And as he begins to long, and as he begins to just whisper to himself, oh, I wish I had a drink of that water. There are three men nearby that hear the longing of the king and jeopardize their lives to make it happen. A whisper from the king was as good as an order to these three men. They travel 12 miles. They break through an enemy blockade. They get the water that David longed for, and they bring it back. Can I say two things quickly? Can I say, first of all, oh, that we would be close enough to the king to hear him when he whispers. Can I say, second of all, oh, that we would love the king so greatly that when he whispers, his whisper becomes our command. I want to say something about these men, and I'll say something about David. These three men were not part of the first three, but that did not keep them from doing something great for David and something great for God. I point this out because we often believe that because we are not as talented as someone else, or we don't get as much recognition as someone else does, that we are useless. Not everybody can be the first three, but that shouldn't keep us from doing something great for our king. Amen? We don't even know their names. It's assumed that these three are probably some of the three in the list at the end of the chapter, but we don't know. But the fact that we don't know their names did not stop them from doing something great. Let me say something about David. When the men return with the water, David doesn't drink it. Instead, the Bible says he poured it out on the floor of the cave. David, while everything God put in David's hand became a sacrifice. Whether it was a musical instrument, whether it was a slingshot, or whether it was a cup of water, everything that sacrifice. And David would sacrifice even his deepest longings to God because that's how much he loved the Lord. So he pours it out. But also, David, when he looked at that cup of water, according to 17, I believe it is, when he looks at that cup of water, instead of seeing water, he sees the blood of the three men that risked their lives. David wouldn't drink it because he wanted them to know and everyone else to know that your life is more valuable to me than the things that I long for. You all. All right, I see the second three. Third of all, I see two leaders. Three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them. And had a name. He attained not unto the first three. The next name is one that you probably recognize. It's Abisha. We've read about Abisha before as we study. A brave man, and he's credited in verse 18 with killing 300 enemy soldiers at one time. The thing that I recognize most about Abisha is that he was a hasty man. It was him come to him outside the gate, and Abisha helped Joab kill him. It was Abisha that the day that David was in the cave and he was hiding from Saul, and Saul come in there, and you remember one of the soldiers said, hey, this is it. This is the day that you've been praying for. I've got a sword. He's got a head. Let's let him meet. I'll take his head off. Just one swipe. I won't need a second. That guy, that was Abisha. Oh, what about this? The day that David left left his throne because Absalom had rebelled against him. And you remember, as he leaves out of Jerusalem, there's a man by the name of Shimei, and Shimei's cursing and Shimei's throwing dirt. And one of the soldiers said, "I've got a sword, he's got a head, you know the whole spiel. Let me at him." And he wants to kill Shimei. That was Abisha. Abisha's always looking for somebody to take care of. Abisha had his failures, but Abisha also had his strengths. It was Abisha, when the giant come against David in his latter years, in his golden years, when David didn't have the strength to fight a giant. He was not the young shepherd boy anymore, and he did not have the strength to fight a giant, and the giant was about to take the life of David. It was Abisha that come to his rescue and slew the giant. He led a third of David's army. He was in charge of the second three because he's most honorable. He was loyal to his king. Most importantly, he was loyal to his king. When Absalom rebelled and the kingdom was overthrown, David had to run. Abisha said, "I stood with you when you ran from Saul, and I'll stand with you when you run from Absalom. I am by your side." He was a leader because he was a faithful man. Verse 20, "And Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. He slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, and he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear." I guess if you kill two lion-like men and a lion, then you can go take a spear away from an Egyptian and kill him with his own spear. "These things did Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and had a name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three. David set him over his guard." Benaniah is the next leader. According to 1 Chronicles 27:5, Benaniah was born a priest. He was born a priest. In the Bible, you'll find that there are many times when priests become prophets. Men like John the Baptist and others, priests that become prophets. This was a priest that became a soldier. Benaniah is credited with killing two lion-like men, one lion and an Egyptian with his own spear. Someone once said that Benaniah fought the worst enemy, a lion, in the worst place, a pit, under the worst conditions, on a snowy day. And he won. We've not gotten this far, but here soon David is going to die. And when David gets to the point of death, Joab will go out and find Adonijah, one of the sons of David, and he will proclaim Adonijah to be king. He'll rally a group of people and say, "Adonijah, he's the king, he's the king." When Benaniah hears about this, Benaniah will go to David and say, "David, wait a minute. Did you not say Solomon was to be the king?" David will confirm that it's Solomon. Benaniah will go out and get Solomon, and he will proclaim Solomon to be king. Because of that, when Solomon is made king, Benaniah will be placed as the head of his army. In fact, he'll be the one that executes Joab for his treachery. Because of his faith and his faithfulness, Benaniah will have a son. His name is Jehoiada. Jehoiada will become the chief counselor of Solomon. Because Daddy fought against enemies. Daddy stood against foes. Daddy stayed true to the king. And because Daddy stood and fought and stayed faithful, his son become a good man and become a great counselor. And then finally, we have the 30. The final group is the 30. Verse 24, and Ishael, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. And if I butcher the rest of these names, you don't know how to say them either, so just pretend with me. Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem. Shammah, the Herodite. Elika, the Herodite. Helez, the Paltite. Ira, the son of Ikkesh, the Tikotite. Abiezer, the Anathothite. Unai, the Hushahite. Zalam, the Hoyahite. Mehara, the Netophathite. Heleb, the son of Baana, out of Gibeah, of the children of Benjamin. Benaniah, Marathonite. Hidai, of the brooks of Gaash. Abalalabon, the Arbanathite. Asmaveth, the Barhumite. Eliahaba, the of Jashan. Jonathan, Shammah, the Heroite. Let the son of Ahashbi, the son of Maacathite. Ealam, the son of Ahithophel. Hezri, the Carmelite. Pa'arai, the Zoba, Bani, the Gadite. Zelek, the Berothite, armor bearer to Joab, the son of Zeruiah. Ara, a Hithrite. Gareb, an Ithrite. Uriah, the Hittite. 30 and 7 in all. I thought about not trying to read those names, but then I thought they're mighty men. Even if I don't say them right, they deserve to be said. Oxygen said the mark of a true leader is devoted followers. David was a true leader, and these men followed him. Of the final list of names, there are only two that we know. They are Ishael, verse 24. He was the brother of Joab, the nephew of David. And the last name on the list, Uriah, the Hittite. Uriah was the husband of Bathsheba, killed at the hand of David. At the time when both of these names were read, or written, I should say, both of them were dead, but both of their names were remembered. Notice three things and I'm out of here. David was not able to do the job alone. David was a great man of faith. David was a mighty warrior. But at his very best, David had to be surrounded by mighty men. I know I sound like a broken record when I say this, but the Lord has a work for all of us to do. I preached a message some time back on a circle of ministry. Ministry can't be a pyramid with a person at the top getting all the work done and everybody else below them. Ministry has to be all of us working together. We all have special gifts. We all have callings, and God wants to use all of us in His service. If David, being David, couldn't do it all by himself, then what makes any of us think that we can do the work all by ourselves? Notice, second of all, that many of these names are unknown. Oh, I read them, but you don't know their story. I don't know their story. We have no idea what they did. But I know this. I know that the king knew their name. David wrote their names down. The king knew their name. Heaven knew their name. what you do for the Lord, what you do for your church, what you do for your family, what you do for your community may go unnoticed by all. But I promise you that somebody sees it and heaven sees it. Notice lastly that these are the group of men that come to David when he was in his exile. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 22:20, now they're mighty men. They're mighty men in 2 Samuel 23. But notice the way the group that comes to David, there's 400 of them, but of these 400 are these mighty men. Notice the way they're described in 1 Samuel 22:2. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontinued. There's a Baptist sermon right there. Distress, debt, and discontinued, baby. It's alliterated. 3 points, ready to roll. The people that were in distress, that were in debt, and that were discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. These people, notice the way they're described. They're not mighty men. They're discontent men. They're in debt men. They're distressed men. These are people that are down and out. But David takes them and he becomes their captain. And before the story's over, they become mighty men. So what's that got to do with anything? I said it to say this. Those are the same type of people that our Lord has taken today. Oh, he's not looking for mighty men. You know who he's? In fact, mighty men probably going to have a hard time coming to God because they don't think they need him. You know who God's looking for? He's looking for some distressed people. He's looking for some in debt people, in debt to sin. He's looking for some discontented people that aren't happy with their life. And God's willing to take the down and out, bring them into his fold, be captain over them, and turn them into mighty men and women. Jesus takes rejects and he makes masterpieces out of them. You know what we do a lot of times? We see somebody in the mess of their sin and we think, I don't know. You know why we think that? Because we forget the mess that we were in. God can take those people that you're not so sure about, he can get them saved, get them right, get them in church, turn them into a mighty man or a mighty woman. God takes rejects and he makes masterpieces out of them. You have no idea what potential men and women have, but the Lord does. These be David's mighty men. Father, I love you. Thank you for the opportunity to preach, teach from your word. I pray that you've been honored tonight. Lord, help us to strive to be men and women of character, men and women of faith, men and women that will stand against overwhelming odds, stand against a world filled with sin, stand faithful and stand true in and on the blessings of God. The world may never know our name, but the King knows our name. And we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you for being here. Be with us in church on Sunday. We're still planning on having the youth / whoever comes pool party on Saturday. That is if the rain holds out, we will keep you.